This week we come to a confrontation with religion. We live in a day in which so many say it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're a good person. On the road to the cross, Jesus had to stop at the intersection of religion. For those who will make that claim, we have this day of confrontation to address. Let us turn in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. Matthew 22, beginning at the first verse. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite in to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothing. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Take him hand and foot, and throw him in outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Many people have trouble with this parable. I can remember discussions I've had in the past in which people have sought to betray the unfairness of this parable. But as we begin this confrontation with religion, as Jesus did, we need to address this parable. There's a lot in it. It's one of the more dense parables. Usually parables have a single point to make. This seems to have a number of them. First of all, he says that the kingdom is like a banquet and that the king sent servants. Now, who's the servants he was talking about? Who are these servants? It's patently clear from the parable that he has in mind certain individuals. We could put names to many of them, although not all. Those servants were the prophets. Moses, Elijah, Nathan, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. All those others, all the way down to John the Baptist, who had told these very people that Jesus is talking to, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They didn't listen. Probably the greatest mystery in the universe is the God who made the universe invites you and I to his banquet, and we laugh in his face. I hope I never forget. You reach a certain age and you start to not take for granted not forgetting. I can still feel the emotions. You ever have one of those moments when you just, it was such a profound moment that you can still just go back and experience it? I can remember the night that we took the school trip in 10th grade, January 1975, down to the farm show arena to see the farm show. For a small town kid, that was an adventure. And I remember one of the worst days of my life, because my friend, my best friend, the guy that I thought would be there through thick and thin, abandoned me. And I spent a miserable day searching through 100,000 stranger faces with my glasses. I got in a fight and my glasses were knocked off. And I spent the whole day like Mr. Magoo. That day might not have been so profound, but you see, God does things in an order. But for the 2 months leading up to that event, the fellow that ended up leading me to Christ had been witnessing to me. He took me on a trip to go up and see this service. The service was the most boring thing in the world to an unsaved person. It was not designed for an unsaved person in the least. But the whole way up and the whole way back, he was confronting me with God in a way that I had never been. I'd had lots of these liberal who'd smiled and patted me and said, "Oh, God loves you." And I said, "Of course, what's not to love?" Because you see, that's the arrogance of man. He confronted me not with a God who loved me, but a God who was also holy and just. And when he came, despite how much he loved me, he would come with a club in his hand and a sword in his mouth, and I would face his wrath. And for 2 months, he confronted me with the truth of the gospel, with the proof of the resurrection. And I had been convinced that Jesus Christ truly was Lord. But I was unwilling to bow because I didn't want to lose my good friends. And that day, I found out that my friends weren't worth going to hell for. And I remember to this hour, riding home on that bus, those nasty, bouncy, uncomfortable bus, staring at a little cross I'd bought. I bought a cross not because I was a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to wear a cross. I bought it because it was jewelry, and where I grew up, men didn't wear jewelry, and I was being rebellious. I'm a man now. I can choose what I'm going to do. Thank God I didn't get my ears pierced. Or a tattoo. But even in that, God had a plan, because as we were driving home and all my friends were laughing and tee-heeing, not at all upset that I had had the most miserable day in my life, I stared at that cross and said, "I'm going to go to hell for these yahoos. You've got to be kidding me." Most people don't want to believe. There are a lot of people who make the same decision I did for whatever reason. I'm not willing to have this man reign over me. Maybe when they have that moment that I had on the bus, they harden their heart and turn around and walk the other way. And then they get angry. Look at what it says, verse 4. It says, "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell them who are invited that I've prepared my dinner. Everything is ready.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." How many people down through the ages have died because they loved people enough to tell them the truth? And I'm not talking just died. I'm talking cruelly killed. The most horrid tortures ever devised: soak a person in oil and then set them on fire and watch them burn as a spectacle to the crowd. Drawn and quartered. Tied to four horses and the horses whipped and charge off and just tear the person's body. Oh, you say that's horrid, Pastor. Why do we have to hear that? We only have to hear it. They lived it. Is it any wonder that the king becomes enraged? There are many today that say, "How dare God get enraged?" Is it any wonder that he gets enraged? What do you expect? Do we have to apologize for the fact that holy God, after all he's given, people thumb their nose at him? And he gets angry? I think not. And of course, he is telling them what will happen. And verse 7 says, "The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers." And you understand the price that they paid, that the people who, as Jesus was walking through that city with the cross, began to jeer at him and mock him. They were sealing their own death warrant. Oh, God is gracious. It took another 40 years. But exactly those words happened. He destroyed them and he burned their city. And Jerusalem was trod underfoot until just about our lifetime, when in a miracle, God gathered the Jews back together and remade the nation. But then in his grace, God turns to those who are utterly undeserving. Let's not pretend here, folks. He's talking about you and me. And he comes to them and says, "The banquet's ready. You're invited." And they gathered him in. The unworthy, the unloved, the unwanted. But then we come to this confusing verse. Here it is. Verse 11. "But then the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendees, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there is weeping.'" And that, And I've had lots of people say to me, that's not fair. Whoa. Who is God to complain about the dress? Come on, Pastor. You know, it's come however you are. Just give Jesus a high five and you're in. Get with it, man. Now, what you need to understand is Jesus is talking about, he is going to be confronting, and for the rest of this chapter, he is going to be doing exactly that. He is confronting the idea of religion. You see, at the bottom line, behind everything that is out there, behind all of the doctrines and all of the talk and all of the rituals and all of the kneeling and standing and bleeding and blasting and repeating and singing and all of that stuff. The idea behind religion is exactly this: I'm good enough the way I am. As long as I just do fill in the blank, I'm okay. Hey, God loves me. What do I have to worry about? Say, hey, Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because I had that same attitude. I thought I was good. None of the liberal clap-trap preachers who I had ever encountered had been courageous enough to tell me the truth that no, I wasn't good enough. So I was perfectly content to show up in front of God in my own ordinary clothing. I didn't need no wedding garment. Because, hey, I'm good enough just the way I am. You see, that's religion. That's religion in a nutshell. The way I bow, the way I pray, what I read, what I say, what I do, the money I give, all of it shows that I'm just good enough. You don't believe me? I'll write another check. I'll light another candle or say five Hail Marys. I'm good enough. Look at me. I'm not a bad guy. I'm certainly not as bad as... Come on. Take note of me. I'm good. Now, see, what you don't understand, because it's not that way today, is when a king gave a wedding, in order to come into the wedding, you had to go through a dressing room. And it was the responsibility of the king to provide you appropriate garments. Because the king didn't want anyone to come into his wedding who wasn't prepared to be part of the celebration. It was at the king's own expense that you would be dressed. He would take from his wardrobe clothing especially prepared, and he would lay it out so that no matter who you were, you could be dressed fit for the king. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Because religion goes, I've got my own suit, and it's just fine, thank you. It may take, you know, may have to take it to the dry cleaners. But it'll do. I've got a tie. Look at me. Multicolored. I don't need that king's clothing. I'm perfectly fine the way I am. How dare you tell me I'm not good? How dare you? well, you holier than thou, you think you're okay, but you're going to tell me I'm not? You see, there's only one garment that we can wear to this wedding that the King is putting on, and that is the garment that He provides, the righteousness of His Son. Now, for some reason, the religious people to whom Jesus was talking never got that. And there are a lot of religious people that still don't get it today. Their attitude, turn over with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Turn over with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. There's the issue, isn't it? I'm good enough. Now, we don't use fancy words like that anymore because we don't even believe in righteousness. We don't think it's important. They did. They were at least a step of where, ahead of where we are. They at least knew righteousness was important. They just thought they had it. We just think we're good enough. I listened to a sermon by a pastor a while ago. It's been a couple years now, and he was talking about how people, you know, we've got to go out to people that say they do good works. I have never talked to someone who says they do good works in 20-some years. When I was a young Christian 40 years ago, I used to talk to people who said, yeah, I'm good. I do good works. I go to church. I give money. People don't say that anymore. They say, huh, I'm just good. I don't do any of those things, but I'm still good. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. It always amazes me when people compare themselves. We always compare ourselves to the worst of the worst. I don't know how many people I've talked to in history, my personal history, that have said, well, you know, it's not like I'm a Hitler or something. Oh, that's good. For a while, it was Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember when he was big? Well, it's not like I'm Jeffrey Dahmer. Then it was the Ayatollah Khomeini. Then it was Osama bin Laden. Well, it's not like I'm bin Laden or something. I've never had somebody come up to me and say, well, at least I'm not like Mother Teresa. We all want to say, I'm not like that guy. That's the natural course of sin. I'm not like that guy. Shh, look at him. Here's the thing. The Pharisees that Jesus is talking to and the Sadducees, both there, they knew better, or they should have. They claimed to have studied the Scripture from end to end. They claimed they knew the law. Turn back with me to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, but we'll begin at the third verse. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect. Right, there's an admission. Prophets admitting, God, we didn't expect you to do anything. We weren't standing around in faith saying, God, we didn't expect a bloody thing. You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Do you remember that day? That day that he's referring to? Do you remember? Back in Exodus, God told them to prepare for 3 days that he would come down. And when he came down, the people yelled and screamed and fell on their faces and said, don't make us go see him. We'll stay here, Moses. You go up. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continued to sin, what? We didn't gladly do what's right. We continued to sin against them. You were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. How on earth can you pray, I thank you, God, I'm not like those other guys, when your own Bible says about you, that's who you are? Not good enough. No matter how much religion tries to tell us we are. A few Hail Marys or Our Fathers or bowing or sitting or standing or kneeling or repeating a mantra will never change that. We are not good enough. Our clothing just doesn't cut it. We are not wearing the wedding garment of righteousness. And even if we were to show up at the wedding and somehow slip into the door, it wouldn't last. I remember years ago, we had when I was in Bridgeton, we had a softball league. And I believe the fellow that ran the team for our church had a good heart, but he just didn't understand the depth of sin. He thought if he could just get some guys to come out and play on the church softball league that they'd become Christians and everything would be wonderful. He didn't understand that the heart, it's not just a matter of getting a person in the right environment. You know, we've been trying that for the last 50 years. We've said the way to get rid of poverty is just get people out of the wrong environment. If we just build them public housing and give it to them for free, poverty will be eliminated. How'd that work? You know that's destined to failure because the perfect couple placed in the perfect place without any neighbors to trouble them were tricked by a snake. And if the perfect environment, and if that's not enough, a third of the angels who'd never known sin, never seen sin, didn't even know what sin was, had never been exposed to sin at all, when given a choice, chose to turn their back on God and walk away. I remember on that team one day, this kid, he was 20s, was mouthing off and just being very inappropriate. And instead of saying, oh, please don't do that here. This is a church league. Just save that for, you know, afterwards when you go out to the bar. Which is what a lot of people who call themselves Christians do. Oh, we don't say that here. As in, it's appropriate to say it somewhere else, but just not here. Really? Oh, I understand why. Because God only listens when you're in church. Anything you do outside, God can't hear or see. He's just that stupid and that blind, and, you know, that's who God is. Not. And I turned to him and I said, do you understand, what are you going to say to God when you stand in front of him and he asks you specifically about this very day why you were talking like that? Because the Bible says you will give an account for every single word you've ever spoken. What will you say to him? And he sputtered something. I said, and more importantly, on that day when God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say to him? He said, well, if I was you, it'd be real easy. I said, really? Why is that? He said, well, I could just say I'm a pastor and I'm a do-gooder and I don't do any of them bad things, and he'd let me right in. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, but the worst of us have become like one who is unclean. It says, all of us. You don't know my sin and I don't know yours, but I know about you what you should know about me. It's there. And if we show up in our own wedding garment, we'll never make it through the door. We preface this sermon today with a song. Were you listening to the words? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not my own goodness, not my piety, not my church membership, not my family history, not how often I pray, not that I do good or that my friends think I'm good or that I'm a nice person. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. See, the weight of the cross goes through religion, because we must come to the point where we say no to religion, because you cannot say yes to Christ until you say no to your own goodness. As long as you think you're okay and you just need a little hand up, you know, I'm this close, God, can you just give me a little boost? There is no road to salvation until you abandon religion. As long as you're that person praying in the synagogue, God, I thank you I'm not like. God, I thank you I'm good enough. Thanks all the same, God. Got this. As long as that's where you're at, there is no road to salvation. And so Jesus passes through this encounter with religion. And he tries to warn all those who are there, no, it's not enough. When the king shows up and sees you not having that wedding garment, it will not go well for you. We could go through the rest of the chapter, Matthew 22. They ask Jesus three questions. We don't have time to deal with them today, but I want you to notice what religion tries to do. Turn back to me with Matthew 22 and then we're done. And this is the kind of attitude that religion has to the truth. Look at Matthew 22, verse 15, and with this we're going to close. Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Oh, let's play games with words. Religion loves to play games with words. Bible trivia. Salvation is not about trapping people with words. It's not about saying magic incantations. It's not about praying magic prayers. It's about what are you dressed in, the righteousness of Christ or your own old garments? Where's your trust? In some sweet frame? Or the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We live in a day when there's a lot of guys out there giving you fancy trapping words. Your best life now. Please don't settle for your best life now, or anybody who says they can give it to you, because even if you have it, you don't have something that will last. Have you ever gone through nursing homes? Prayed with people, sang to them, whatever. And you see this person that's sitting in a wheelchair and kind of off, skewed a little bit because the nurses haven't had time to straighten them out. And then you look over on the nightstand beside the bed and you see some beautiful young woman in black and white. You know, the day's coming when those beautiful young women and men won't be in black and white, because even when they were kids, they're color pictures now. In old-fashioned clothing, and you think, this person used to be that vital man or woman. You know, when you're sitting in a wheelchair in a nursing home, it doesn't matter how great or how ungreat your life was, it ends the same way. And there comes an age where the best you can hope for is that you die before that happens. And then the real test begins, isn't it? The king has given out the invitations to come to his banquet. Two questions you have to answer. Are you going to accept the invitation, and are you going to be dressed in the right garment? And if religion has deceived you and you're off on some tangent talking about how good you are, what a terrible day. Put on today the garment of Christ. Let's bow together. Oh, Holy Father, I thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, that religion is not the answer, that I don't just need to pray a little harder or kneel a little lower or repeat a few more times. It's not about did I have the right inflection when I said the magic words. I remember being at an evangelist's call, an evangelical, and he said, I've read the Bible from cover to cover, And the only qualification to get to heaven is that you really mean it when you pray that prayer. And I had to ask, what Bible were you reading? Because that isn't anywhere in the Word of God. Lord, you have invited us to your banquet to be your guests for all eternity in a place of wonder beyond our imaginations. And you've prepared to make us worthy by the blood of the Lamb that cleanses from sin, by the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ that fits over us and makes us fit for your presence. Oh God, may we not devolve into religion and a futile exercise in trying to be good enough. In Jesus' name, amen.